A few years back, I was chatting with Gary Miller. You may know Gary Miller. He's the principal of the Queensland Theological College. That's our college, the Presbyterian College. Gary's an Irishman. If you meet him, you will know that in about 0.2 of a second. And he was saying that he finds Christmas in Australia really strange. He said he'll never get used to the Christmas lights in Australia for Christmas time. Because he said in Ireland, Christmas occurs during a dark and gloomy time of the year. And you desperately need things like lights and tinsel just to make it through the winter. But of course, in Australia, Christmas is the hottest, brightest time of the year. You've almost got to wait until it's 8 or 9 o'clock at night before you can see the Christmas lights because it's just so bright and hot. But despite the weather, Christmas can be a really dark time, can't it? We were just praying about some of the things that make it dark. One of the reasons it's dark is because, as the song says, it's meant to be the most wonderful time of the year. But for many of us, it's not. Christmas can be a time when we miss people. We miss those who've passed away or those who aren't with us at Christmas because of conflict. Maybe it's dark because money is tight. It's been a tough year because you lost your job or someone's been sick and that's just bled the bank account dry. And now you can't celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus in the way you'd like to. At Christmas, Christians might even feel that darkness even more because we wonder where God is. The words we heard earlier from Psalm 13 might be your words. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How do we deal with this darkness? Some of us try to ignore it. We cover it up in shining wrapping paper. But today, as we get into God's word, we're going to hear how the coming of Jesus, well, it's actually God himself comes into our darkness and brings light. So over the last couple of weeks at church, we've been looking at the opening of Luke's biography of Jesus. 3 weeks ago, we met a priest called Zacharias, and I'm getting quite sick of saying that long name, so I'm just going to call him Zach from now on. We got Zach and we got Libby, Elizabeth. We were told that they were good people, but a deep darkness was in their life. Their darkness was that they'd never been able to have children, and now they were well past any chance of it happening. But in Luke 1:13, an angel appeared to Zach as he offered incense to God in the temple. And the angel told Zach the impossible news, Elizabeth would have a baby, and he was to name his son John. And even though it was an angel speaking to him, Zach didn't believe what he'd heard, and so not as punishment, but as a sign that God was doing the impossible, God made him unable to speak or hear. And then the impossible happened. In verse 24, Luke 1:24, Zach goes home and Elizabeth falls pregnant. Well, today, where we're picking up today, it's about 9 months later. And finally, and I'm sure the mums here can agree, it's finally the day when a little healthy baby boy was born. And just as the angel had said, everyone in the town is so excited by it. So we're going to read from verse 57, Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and that just means that she had the baby, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbours and relatives heard how the Lord had shown her great mercy, they rejoiced with her. So it's a good day, and everything goes smoothly until 8 days later, the day of John's circumcision. Circumcision goes back to the time of Abraham, so it goes back thousands of years. It's something God said that every Jewish boy would happen to them when they were 8 days old. It was a sign, a reminder of God's promises to Abraham, his covenant to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. But at this ceremony, there was a bit of a kerfuffle. Everyone had assumed the baby would be given a family name like Zacharias. But instead, Elizabeth says, "Nah, we're going to call him John." Now, not giving the firstborn son a family name was breaking with tradition. And so they go and ask Zach, and he says, yes, his name will be John, because that's what the angel had said. And then another amazing thing happened. The moment Zach wrote down that name, John, miraculously, he could speak again. So verse 59, So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father, what would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marvelled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. This, of course, was amazing. And everyone who was there was shocked, amazed, a little bit afraid. And then this story starts to spread around the region. A story about an elderly, infertile woman having a child. A story about a deaf and mute priest who instantly started speaking. And as they tell this story, everyone started asking exactly the right question. What's God going to do next? What's God going to do through this little boy? So verse 65, "Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." The birth of any child or any pregnancy, it's a time of expectation and anticipation, isn't it? There's a beautiful song in the musical Carousel, it's a Gilbert and Sullivan one, where the main character, his name's Billy, he's just found out that his wife's pregnant. And he is gushing. And he sings this song about what he hopes and dreams for this child. He thinks, of course, it's going to be a boy. And he sings this song about how he's going to teach him how to throw a ball and how to wrestle. And he sings about how he hopes that his son will have a better life than he has as a carnival worker. But then, halfway through the song, it hits him. It may not be a boy, it could be a girl. And the song changes tone as he starts to worry about how he's going to be a dad to a little girl. There are all sorts of emotions and hopes and expectations when a new child is on the way. We know that Mitch and Kelly have those sorts of feelings at the moment. But with John, it was even more. Because of all the amazing signs that were around his birth. An infertile, postmenopausal woman with child. An elderly man whose voice is taken away and then given back just like that. The people are amazed. They're not quite sure what to make of it. But Zacharias does. He hasn't been able to speak for more than 9 months, and so he's had a time to do a fair bit of thinking, which isn't a bad lesson for some of us to learn, isn't it? I think I need to learn that lesson. And the moment he gets his voice back, he has some amazing things to say. Actually, we're told it's not him speaking, but the Holy Spirit through him. So verse 67, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying..." And then Zacharias goes on to answer the question that the people have had. What kind of child John will be? And there's three sections in Zacharias' prophecy. First up, the birth of this child is a sign that God's salvation is coming. Second, he talks about how John is going to be a prophet. But more than a prophet, he is the prophet the prophet spoke about. And finally, he comes back to the idea of God's salvation, but this time he uses the picture of light coming into darkness. So first up, God's salvation. For thousands of years, God's people have been hanging on to promises. And one of the promises they've been hanging on to was the promise God made to David. It was such an important promise to Israel that it even made it into their songs. So if you've got a Bible there, turn in your Bible to Psalm 132. If you've got one of these Bibles, which come in a variety of colours, but they all look roughly the same, it's page 610, Psalm 132. Psalm 132 is a song the Israelites would sing as they went to the temple in Jerusalem. And it was a song about the hope they had in God's promises. I'll give you a chance to find it. Psalm 132. We're just going to have a look at a couple of verses. Verse 11 is where we'll start. So Psalm 132 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your bodies." Very poetic way of talking about your children, your sons. "If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons will... also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. And then jump down to verse 17. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. It's a great psalm. Have a read of the rest of the psalm this week. It's a good one to read in the lead up to Christmas. What does this psalm say God's promise is? Well, it's that one of David's descendants would be on God's throne forever and ever. Another way that that psalm speaks about it is a horn growing up for David. Now, that's not meant to be taken literally. It's not saying that David's going to get some growth out of his forehead. A horn is a picture of strength. Think about a bull or an antelope. Their horns are weapons. Their antlers are weapons. And the bigger the horns are, the stronger your weapons are. And the promise is one day Israel will have a strong king again. And at the time of Zach and Elizabeth, these were promises that Israel was holding on to, but maybe just by a thread. Because they were a battered and bruised people in Israel. It was dark times in Israel. It'd been dark for a long time. They'd never fully recovered from the Babylonian exile 400 years earlier. And since then, the Greeks had ruled them, and they'd done some pretty horrific things, and now the Romans were in charge. They were battered and bruised, but they had God's promises. And now they've got the amazing things around John's birth, and they're asking, what's this child going to do? And Zach opens his mouth, and he doesn't talk about his son. He starts by talking about what God is going to do, and he says, God's about to do everything we've always hoped. So back to Luke's gospel now, Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. This is Zechariah speaking. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. It's a great feeling to get something you've been waiting for. Every so often I like to drive down Tozer Park Road and see how they're going at building the new aquatic centre. I don't know how long that was promised for. I know it was meant to be built by now. Now they're saying February or is it April next year? But most of us realise, you know, a project that big, it will happen when it happens. I'm sure lots of people in Zach's day thought the same thing. They thought, look, it'll happen when it happens. I'm not going to see God's promises in my lifetime. It's been way too long. But Zach is saying, you will. The birth of John is the first step in God doing it. And what is it that he says God's doing? Well, he says God's going to rescue Israel from their enemies so they can have rest and serve God in the land he promised. So verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It's a pretty basic hope, isn't it? A pretty straightforward hope. It's not the main point of Zacharias' prophecy, but it's a bit of a rebuke for me. The hope isn't to make the nation rich, so that everyone has a big house with a pool and room for a pony. No, he's looking forward to God's rescue so that he can serve God faithfully. That is his great hope and dream. Is it ours? To serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. That was their great hope. So that's the first part of the prophecy. The first part of Zach's prophecy, God is keeping his promises. He's coming to save and rescue Israel. The second part of the prophecy, he starts answering the people's question. They want to know what kind of child this will be, and Zach says, this child is the prophet spoke about. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before this, talked about a prophet who would come and prepare the way for God. I've got it up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 talks about a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So Isaiah spoke about the one coming to prepare the way for the Lord. The prophet Malachi also talks about a messenger coming, a messenger who prepares the way for God to come. And Zach says, this child, that's him. He's the one. Verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. But the next thing he says is a bit surprising, because lots of people would have thought this prophet was coming to prepare people for God coming with a sword. They were thinking, this prophet will come, then God will raise up an army and wipe out the Romans like he did back in the days of Joshua, which we heard about a couple of weeks ago. But Zach says his child is going to be a prophet who teaches people about salvation. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. This is pretty big for Jews living under Roman rules. Zach's prophecy is saying that their real enemy is sin, not Caesar. It's the rebellion in their heart, not Rome. We're going to come back to this. But right now we've heard the first two bits of Zach's prophecy. The first is God's fulfilling his promises. Soon the promised son of David will be here. And the second bit is John is the prophet spoke about. He's going to get people ready for God's salvation. He's going to get people ready for God to forgive their sin. And the final part of the prophecy moves away from talking about John and back to the one that John is preparing for. So back in the first section, we heard that the one who's coming is the son of David. And now Zach gets really poetic. He says that when God visits us and when David's son comes, it's going to be like the sunrise. It's not bad poetry for an old bloke, but actually, once again, it's not his poetry. Once again, in his 9 months of silence, Zach has been reading and thinking about the Old Testament, and he's saying something that Isaiah said. Isaiah says, ignoring God is like walking in the dark. What happens when you try and walk in the dark? Well, you bump into the wall and you trip over. If you've got kids in your house, inevitably you stand on some Lego. Even if they don't play with Lego, you still find the Lego. But Isaiah 9 says, the night will end, the light is coming. Have a listen to Isaiah 9, it's up on the screen. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah spoke hundreds of years before Zach. It's been a long wait. But Zach is saying, the light's here. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring or dawn from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. When you're living in darkness, what you need is light. We don't understand that so much here because we almost live in the tropics. Even in winter, the days are pretty long. But we heard at the beginning about Gary Miller in Ireland. The days are incredibly short. It's cold and gloomy. You need some light, something to cheer you up in the darkness. But that's physical light, isn't it? That's what you need in those. But the darkness Zach is talking about is the shadow of death. The darkness of sin. We need more than just cheering up. That doesn't fix the problem of the darkness being of good cheer. We need Christ's light to shine bright and defeat the darkness. And Zach's prophecy says, in Jesus, this has happened. Zach says, well, look, the birth of my son has made people chatter. They heard about the amazing signs and they wondered, what does this mean? And we've heard Zach's prophecy. It tells us what it means. One, God is coming in power to save. Two, John is the prophet the prophet spoke about preparing the way. Three, light is coming to save us from sin and give us life and peace. And this is good news for us who know darkness. Even though it's summer, Christmas can deepen the darkness. So how does the promise that Jesus is the day spring from on high, I like that poetry, it's not how we speak anymore, dawn would make more sense, the dawn from on high, the light that shines into our darkness, how does that help in our darkness? It's nice to be told, how does it help? Well, it helps because we know that because of Jesus' birth, we know God hasn't abandoned us in the darkness. No, actually, he's come right into our dark world to be a light. And so if the darkness we feel is loneliness and grief, we know we are not alone in our darkness, but Jesus is with us. He came into our world with its sadness and loneliness, and he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to stand at the grave and cry because he did that with Lazarus. But Jesus is the light. He does more than just experience darkness. He defeats it. Because our deepest problem is within. It's the problem of our sin. And Jesus was born for our salvation. He is the mighty King of David's line, but the enemies he fought are sin and death and the devil. And on the cross and the empty tomb, they are defeated. We might face all sorts of different kinds of darkness. And often the darkness we feel comes from within. It's our regrets, our guilt, our shame. But the good news of Christmas is Jesus is the light. He came to deal with that. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He shines the light of forgiveness into our dark hearts. I mentioned at the start how for many people Christmas isn't the most wonderful time of the year. But for us in Christ, it should be. Not because of tinsel and lights, not because of gifts and feasting, but because one of the peculiar features of Australian culture is that every year we are forced to pause and remember that what Zacharias prophesied, the coming of God's salvation and forgiveness of sin, announced by the son of an infertile elderly woman, the dawning of God's light into our dark world, because of what God has done in Jesus, it really is the most wonderful time of year. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that in Jesus you have shone light into our dark world. Each of us will be facing different forms of this darkness right now. For some, the darkness isn't all that dark, but for others, it weighs heavily and we feel lost or alone. And so we thank you so much for Jesus, that in Jesus you have sent light into the world, that in Jesus we know we aren't alone, we aren't abandoned by you, but you have come into our world. And we are grateful that Jesus came to deal with the biggest darkness, the darkness that comes from guilt and shame. Thanks so much that Jesus came to brightly defeat sin by bearing it on the cross. And that we know he has defeated it because of his resurrection and ascension. This Christmas, please help us to know the light of Christ and to shine it. Please help us to speak of the hope we have in Jesus to our world that suffers greatly because of this darkness. Amen.